Thank you, Carrie. Please take your Bibles, open them to the book of Acts. The book of Acts. Say, Pastor, I didn't know there are parables in Acts. Well, they're not. But we're using this kind of a launching pad. I'll put the verse we're going to look at on the screen. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. The introduction is going to be a little bit longer this morning than normal. I want to present something to you as we continue our study in the parables. Again, what is a parable? Earthly story with what? Heavenly meaning. A lot of the parables deal with the kingdom of God. This morning is one of those. Once you found your place in Acts chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible, there should be some in the chair in front of you. If not, someone beside you will be happy to share theirs with you. The actual passage I want to launch into is either going to be a two or three part series. I'm not sure how we'll look at next week, but look on the screen with you, if you would, in Acts chapter 13. This is the parable of the leaven. Now, let me say this in the beginning. When you look at leaven in Scripture, there's a debatable thing right off the bat. Sometimes leaven is spoken of as a bad thing. I'm taking this parable, my interpretation here, this is a good thing. Follow with me carefully, because some of your study Bibles will disagree with me on this. Okay, so don't get sidetracked. Stay with me. I do have my reason for it. Matthew chapter 13, verse 33 says this. Another parable he spoke to them. Notice the parable. The kingdom of heaven is like what? What happens to the leaven? Which woman took and hid or kneaded it in. I'm not a baker, but, you know, put it into the bread here. 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened. Small amount of leaven. Now, remember, they could not go down to the corner store and buy something to cause your bread to rise. Therefore, they took a little bit left over and kneaded it in each time. So that some leaven was kept fresh each day from the previous bread. This is the way I'm taking this. Notice the kingdom of God is like what? Leaven. A little bit of leaven goes in and penetrates. Now, according to what I can read, 3 measures of meal would make enough bread to feed about 50 people. So much larger than what simply the Isabel family or the Jensen family may be different. With Mike eating, he may need a lot of this. I'm not taking another. The Smith family, that's reasonable. Okay, so they're not going to eat enough for 50. So this is saying, all right, this little bit of leaven will prepare enough bread to feed a lot of people. But think of it like this. A little leaven penetrates the entire loaf. Now, if you take that with this parable, singing the kingdom of God, I'm going to take this parable this way. That leaven can be equated to the word of God as it penetrates the heart. And as that spreads and prepares men to enter the kingdom, we know that the kingdom was rejected. The kingdom will actually be set up when Christ returns to earth. But in preparation of the kingdom, preparing citizens for the kingdom, this is what happens. The leaven goes in. Just a little bit of leaven, a little bit of God's word penetrates the heart. So what should we as a church, what should you as an individual, what should you be focusing on if simply a little leaven can penetrate the whole loaf? We'll be concentrating on the Word of God. As a church, as a believer, this morning we'll look at a passage, as Pete read from us, about how the Word of God pricked the hearts. Now I want to take a slight detour this morning as far as a long introduction and go into this fact. Willow Creek Community Church was established many years ago by Pastor Bill Hybels. He's done a huge work there outside Chicago. Willow Creek recently did a survey to find out if they're really helping people to grow spiritually. Now, those that are familiar with Willow Creek, it's a very progressive type ministry. When he established Willow Creek, he went out and surveyed the community and said, what are you looking for in a church? So he took the comments from those who would not go to church and designed a church to cater to those to make them come in or to make them feel comfortable coming into the church. It's controversial, but Bill Hybels has been very faithful up there. But now they asked the church this question because they realized, you know, something was not happening. You're talking about a church that ministers to thousands and thousands of people every weekend. You're talking about a church that has a Willow Creek Association. So they have churches all across the United States that join the Willow Creek Association. They have their own publishing group. They have their own, you name it, they have it. Very progressive in everything. They have a very large, huge amount of influence around the entire world. This one church does. But they took a survey. to find out, as a church, are we helping you to grow spiritually? The survey took 4 years, involving 200 of their association churches, a total of 80,000 surveys. This is the results. Everywhere we turn, the data revealed the same truth. Spending time in the Bible is hands down the highest impact personal spiritual practice. Spending time where? What does it say? In the Bible, God's Word. They go on to say this. More specifically, I reflect on the meaning of Scripture in my life as a spiritual practice that is most predictive of growth. So how does one go grow spiritually? Well, by spending time where? In the Scriptures. Reflecting on Scripture implies a contemplative process, one of thoughtful and careful deliberation. This practice of reflecting on the meaning of Scripture in my life is about what? Using what? God's Word as a mirror that reflects back the truth of Scripture on the actions, decisions, and defense of one's daily life. It goes on. This is not about skimming through a Bible passage devotional in a mechanical way. This is about a powerful experience of personal meditation that catalyzes spiritual growth starting at the very beginning of the spiritual journey. So what I'm saying, all this stuff that we're doing for years, it came down to this. The Word of God is the most important thing to be teaching. Now, this is a summary of Willow Creek study revealed that we're not the most important aspects of church. So they went through this study, again, 80,000 surveys, 200 churches, 4 years to do. I found this research in a book called Already Gone, which is tracking a book by Ken Ham, tracking why young people leave the church. Willow Creek was also experiencing this. They got to say, all right, is what we're doing the most important thing? So this is what they decided was not the most important aspect of church. What is not? Number one, progressive music style. Willow Creek introduced the rock and roll church. They said, you know, after all these years, we realize that's not the most important thing. Secondly, the most important thing is not dynamic small groups. Willow Creek was one that introduced what so many churches do today when you meet in small groups in the home. I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm all for Bible studies, anything to help you grow. But that's not to take the place of church. They're saying that is not how people grow spiritually. So it's not progressive music. It's not dynamic small groups, and it is not seeker-sensitive Sunday sermons. Say, okay, Pastor, what is this? Now, this is watered down is another way to say it. Seeker-sensitive is when you really do not confront people with the Word of God. You have people come into the church, and you do not speak of sin. Sin is not mentioned. You do not in any way make them feel uncomfortable about their lifestyle if they're living in sin. So they came to this conclusion. You know, people do not grow spiritually by having progressive music. They don't grow spiritually by dynamic small groups. And they really, seeker-sensitive sermons are not the answer. So after 4 years, 800 surveys, and 200 churches being involved, what is the answer? Folks, you've got it in your lap this morning. It's called studying the Word of God. Go back to Matthew 13:33, our opening passage. See, a little bit of truth, when it's God's Word, when that truth is presented, it is that truth that penetrates the heart. Music may prepare you, and I'm thankful for what our musicians do here. Very grateful for them. They do a wonderful job preparing our hearts. Small groups may provide fellowships, maybe a large church can. Watered down sermons, I'm not sure who that's really for. But the important thing I want you to walk away with is it is for you to accept the Word of God. You as an individual to accept the Word of God as the absolute authority for your life. That is what penetrates the life. That's what penetrates the heart. The absolute authority of the Word of God, I make that what it is in my life. That's how you grow spiritually. So this morning, I think this one verse parable, the leaven penetrating the entire loaf of bread. It is the Word of God that penetrates the heart. If you would, Acts chapter 2, before we go to the Lord in prayer, if you would look starting in verse 1, you see what's happened here. Pentecost has happened. The Spirit of God has come. And the people really don't understand what has happened. Until Peter stands up and preaches in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice to them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour or 9 o'clock in the morning. And during a Jewish celebration, they would not even eat or drink before 10 a.m. So it's impossible at 9 a.m. for these people to be drunk on wine. Impossible, because they had not eaten or drank before 10. But this, what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What does Peter do to explain Pentecost? Where does he go? He goes back to the Word of God. So this morning, what I'm just trying to tell you, it is the Word of God that penetrates the heart. Man can persuade, and we have an obligation. I have an obligation as a preacher to persuade you to truth. But my words are the words of men. My words can and will disappoint you at some time. But the Word of God abides forever. So this morning, as we look at this, again, one verse parable about the leaven. What I want to concentrate on this morning is the fact the leaven, the truth, just a little, penetrates the heart of man. So let's pray and ask God's blessing on this time. Father, we do thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you as we look at it this morning, we'll clearly see the way it is alive and powerful and convicts and penetrates the heart. Father, may we be open and honest with you this morning where we are not living under the authority of your word. And Father, please help us come to the realization, first, of who Jesus Christ is, and secondly, how we should live for him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look on your sermon outline, you see I already started the Word of God. It penetrates the heart, penetrates by being relevant, penetrates by being relevant. As I read the first two verses here, you can go ahead and read. But remember, starting in verse 17, what Peter does, he goes back and quotes from the book of Joel. If you notice, starting in verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams. And on my maidservant and on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Very clearly, this is dealing with what's happening. So Peter, what does he do? He doesn't give his opinion. He goes and takes God's word and brings to light to explain and to make relevant what happened at Pentecost when the Spirit of God came down and the men started speaking in different languages. The Word of God is always relevant. Peter here gave a biblical explanation of what was happening at Pentecost. And notice what he did. It says here he stood up in verse 14. The rabbis normally would just sit down and teach. Peter stood up and preached, or stood up and declared. He explained what was going on. He was taking Joel chapter 2 verses 28 through 32 and bringing it and making it relevant to the people of that time. Was Peter bashful about the Word of God? Yes or no? No, he was not. He understood the authority, he understood the truth, and he clearly explained it to the people as far as what was going on. Now, when you look at verses 19 and 20, that's really dealing with future events. And then he goes on to verse 21, quoting Joel, and he says this, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And of course, we know this verse very popular from Romans chapter 10. For we know in verse 9 it says this, "That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God had raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." Then in verse 13 it says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall" what? "Shall be saved." Exactly what verse 21 is saying. So Peter takes Joel chapter 2, and again he's standing up, he's preaching to these people, and we know from the rest of the passage, most of them have never professed Christ as Savior. In fact, they were the ones that crucified Christ. But what he does is he takes Scripture and makes it relevant. Then see what else he does, starting in verse 22. He gives a biblical explanation of the death and resurrection of Christ. Again, he takes the Bible and this is what he says. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. What does he say? The next phrase, very important. What? A what? A man. So it makes very, he's talking about the humanity of Christ. Very important when you build the case for Christ being the Messiah that the humanity is brought in. And here's what he did. He said, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst, as you yourselves also know. Notice the next verse, 23. Him, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Question, verse 23. Who is Peter saying crucify Christ? Folks, he's pointing his finger at these people, and he said, you did. God made him a man, brought him here. Back up a minute. Theologically, he did. God, Christ has always been. I'm not saying he became a being when he was born. Okay, there's the eternality of Christ we do hold to. But what I'm saying is he became a man. And what he's preaching is you crucified him. And again, you go back to the Word of God. The Word of God is confrontational. The Word of God makes you look at yourself as God looks at you. Now, question, does that make you feel uncomfortable? Yes, it does. Anytime you take the heart of God and he looks upon me, I realize what a sinner I am. So as you heard from the Willow Creek survey, it's not all about just making you feel good. You know, I was brought up in a church with a 15-minute sermon, a lot of great little stories. But no one came face to face with this, with their sin and a holy God. Peter is doing that. So what does he say? Folks, you killed him. Verse 24. But what happened? Whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. And then starting in verse 25, he goes on and he goes back to Scripture and quotes Psalm 16. You think Peter knew the Word of God? Yeah. Do you think Peter, as he stood up and preached this message, was the Word of God important? And Peter knew, yes, it was. And Peter knew it was the Word of God that would prick hearts. Now, yes, God can use men's preaching. And by the way, for those who are not familiar, the Word of God calls preaching foolishness. But it's what he's chosen to deliver his message. But Peter knew the importance of the Word. He preached the Word. He knew the importance of making it relevant. And that is what he was doing. So he preached here. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. For he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul. I think the King James uses the word in hell. The word Hades or in the grave is what he's speaking of here. Nor you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. So what is he doing here? Again, quoting Scripture, taking the Word of God and making it relevant. But he doesn't stop there. Keep going to verse 29. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried in his tomb with us to this day. Question, did these people know where David was buried? Yeah, it was a national monument. Everyone knew where the place of David's death was. If I mention the name Arlington Cemetery to you, what rings a bell there? Well, national heroes are buried in Arlington. In other words, everyone knows, if you're part of the United States, you know what Arlington Cemetery is. So when the reference is made here to David, everyone knew where David was buried. So very specific here. And then he goes on to say this, verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor his flesh see corruption. This is Jesus. Notice the next phrase. This Jesus who... Say it with me. This Jesus who? God. All right, go back to verse 22. This Jesus man. So he spoke of the humanity of Christ. Now he's speaking of the deity of Christ. And he says, this Jesus, God has raised up, of whom we all are witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord shall said to my Lord, sit on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Again, verse 36. Jesus is Lord and Christ. He's also man. Again, the humanity of Christ, the deity of Christ. He's speaking here of the resurrection of Christ. Now listen carefully. Christ was fully man, faced every temptation you faced. That's what makes him qualified to be your high priest. But yet at the same time, he is fully God. Fully man, fully God. And what Peter is saying, this man who you crucified was God. He's bringing conviction using the Old Testament, using these passages of exactly who Jesus Christ is and where he is. And he goes on to say this. The deity of Christ. I tell you, let's look at this passage. Look at Mark 14 quickly. I know I'm throwing a lot of scripture at you. Stay with me. Mark 14, starting verse 60, says this, and the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, answer thou nothing? What is it that these witnesses against thee? Notice the question here, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him, art thou who? The high priest directly came to Christ and said, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Direct question. And Jesus said, what did he say? Greek one word, I am. I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Again, Peter preaches here, Christ is man, or Jesus is man, and Jesus is the Christ. Christ himself said, yes, I am the Christ. Then the high priest rent his clothes and saith, what need we any further witnesses? You've all heard the blasphemy. What think you? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. So what Peter's doing here, he's saying, okay, this is the one God sent. You killed him. Now, yes, David is buried. You all know the tomb. But Christ is alive is what he's preaching. And notice what he goes on to say here. He talks here about the Word of God that penetrates by being relevant. But also notice verse 37. The Word of God penetrates by bringing conviction. Is the Word of God important? Yes. Again, I can persuade, but folks, listen carefully. It's the Word of God that convicts. Verse 37 says this. Now, when they heard this, again, this is very personal. You're the ones that have killed him. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their hearts were pricked. Conviction. You don't get conviction by listening to watered down sermons. The Word of God convicts your heart. You don't get that conviction so much through music. But you get it directly from God's Word because the message was clearly preached. Peter preached a biblical message using text to prove who Jesus was. So the message was made very clear. And notice Peter in no way manipulated the message. He simply preached the Word. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, are there people that do manipulate messages? Yes. If I ask certain questions in the right way, most of you will be down here at the altar every single message. Preachers can manipulate people. Did Peter manipulate anybody here? No. What did Peter do? He preached what? The Word of God. And it's the Word of God that brought conviction. And what did they say here? Notice verse 37. And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Okay, we're the ones that killed him. Is there any hope? Is another way to put it this way. But this came, conviction came to their heart as a result of the Word of God being preached. No manipulation. Peter's message using God's word. He presented the word of God. He presented a clear plan of salvation. And then look what else happens. How else does it penetrate, starting in verse 38? It penetrates by bringing instruction to your life. Then Peter said to them, what was the question? What do we do? Is there any hope? Yes, he said, repent. So what's the instruction to do here? Repent. What does the word repent mean? You've heard me preach it over and over and over again. There is a radical change of mind here. Repentance is not stop sinning. Repentance is a radical change of your thinking of who Jesus Christ was. Now, what did Peter preach? Okay, Christ is who? Well, they thought he was just another man. They thought, along with this, the priest that examined him, blasphemy, kill him. So what did they need to repent of? Their view of who Jesus Christ is. Is he Christ or is he not? And now they realize, okay, he is Christ. He's not just a man. Through Peter's preaching, conviction was brought in. What must we do? Peter says, repent. Have a radical change of thinking that Christ is the Messiah. And then he goes on further and gives instruction on baptism. Now, again, I don't have time to go into all that this morning, but I think you clearly understand baptism follows salvation. It's not part of salvation. So Peter says, repent. Have a radical change of thinking. So he clearly gives instructions to each person of what must go on. Instructions for you and then instructions for all. Look in verse 30, starting in verse 39. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be safe from this perverse generation. What he's saying is, okay, this promise is for you, but it's also for everyone that hears this. You don't have to be in the presence of this message to be saved, but you still must understand you've killed Christ. He's not just a man. He's not in the grave today. He is risen. So that repentance is saving faith. He gave clear instructions to each one and clear instructions to all. So here, this penetrated by giving them instructions on what to do. It also penetrates, resulting in conversion. Look at verse 41. Penetrates, resulting in conversion. Now, go back to the parable. Let me draw back in focus here. What we're talking about is a little bit of leaven penetrating the entire loaf. A little bit of truth of God's word penetrating the heart. And it penetrates, resulting in conversion, starting in verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word, those who said, yes, that's me. Yes, I need to call upon the name of the Lord. Once they were saved, it says those that gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. They received what? The word. Didn't receive programs. Go back to our studying again. Did not receive progressive music. Did not receive small groups. What did they receive? Folks, it's the word of God that converts the heart. They received the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me hath everlasting life. There's an appointed time where every man must cross from death unto life. And it comes by hearing the word. What is the word? The word of God. The fact that Christ died for you. Go back to Peter's sermon over and over. And Peter did nothing but bring to light the Old Testament of what was happening. So there is that. And then what happened? They were baptized. And then what happened? It says here they were added to the church. Then it says here that they continued in doctrine. What is doctrine? Teaching? Please understand, at the moment of salvation, you become a child of God. The moment you call upon Jesus Christ to forgive your sins, I realize you're my Savior, and I call upon you to save me from... At that moment, you become a child of God. Then the learning takes place. baptism. What is all this about, joining the church? But they continued in the doctrine. They continued in the teaching. They continued steadfastly in doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So you need to be learning the doctrine. Where do you learn doctrine? Again, go back. This is an elementary message. Where do you learn doctrine? Back to one thing. Back to what? The Word. It's the Word that converts. It's the Word that convicts. It is the Word that gives you doctrine. It is the Word that penetrates the heart. So in conclusion, let me ask you a question. As Peter preached, he was saying very clearly, you are the ones that have killed Christ. So, Pastor, I wasn't there. I did not nail him to the cross. I had nothing to do with it. Yes, you did. Why? Because it's for your sins he died. Even though you were not there when he was crucified, it's my sins and your sins that he paid for. So there needs to be a justification for your sins, and that was done through Christ. So this morning, I've got to ask you the question, do you believe this message? That Jesus Christ died for you, according to the Scriptures, and then on the third day he was raised again. He died to atone for your sins, and he rose again to prove he is the Messiah. If you've never believed in that this morning, we invite you to. That is the little leaven. That is the truth that penetrates the heart. So it sounds too simple. Well, it is simple. Why? Because salvation's a gift. It's not a work. It's nothing you do. You receive the gift of God and you become a child of God. So this morning, can I ask you, have you believed in Christ to be saved? We invite you to if you haven't. But secondly, for every believer here this morning, have you committed your life to the authority of God's Word? Are you willing to say, Lord, whatever your Word says, I will do? There's no other way for the church to grow outside the preaching and teaching. And notice, the living of God's Word by those who have trusted Christ. Heard again this week. Hypocrites in the church. Hypocrites in the church. Hypocrites in the church. What's your answer to that? What should your answer be? When someone says a hypocrite in the church, first question I'd answer them back is, how's your life? Are you living by God's Word? Don't worry about so-and-so. The question is, are you living by God's Word? But we do know the world loves to mock. Can I take just a detour just a minute? Anytime anyone in the ministry, I don't care if they follow the Bible or not, if they molest a child, what do you see? On every paper across our nation. But have you ever studied the stats? Now, school teachers, don't get mad at me, okay, on this one. Have you ever studied the stats comparing pastors molesting children to public school teachers molesting children? Have you ever studied the statistics on that? Why haven't you? Because you never hear about it. Study them out. Attacks are upon the church. And please understand, I'm not saying that every public school teacher molests children. I mean, I want to put that on record here on the tape so you understand what I'm saying. But where I'm going with that is, the world wants to try to destroy the work of God. Now, we know it cannot be done. The work of God is going to carry on because it is God's Word. But what I'm going back to say is, okay, why are you not totally submitting to the authority of God's Word where you say, okay, whatever your Word says, I'm going to obey? The Word of God is alive and powerful, but you don't live like it. Because you cut out what you want to believe and what you want to obey. You will obey when it's convenient. And you'll obey as long as it's what you want to do. But the minute Jesus Christ, through His Word, asks you to do something you're not willing to do, what do? I'm not sure about that. Is that really what Jesus said? The book I mentioned in the introduction, Why Youth Lead the Church. It's because they're not taught that this is the absolute authority for their life. God designed man's heart to seek after truth. We know that from Romans chapter 1. From Genesis forward, God's Word is the absolute authority for faith and practice. So I got to ask you, you that have professed Christ as Savior, are you living as though God's Word is the absolute authority for your life? Or what sin are you justifying? I have no idea, but God does. That little leaven that goes in and penetrates the entire loaf of bread, the truth of God's Word that penetrates your heart, and conviction is brought when God's Word is preached and you know you're living in sin, the question is this: how are you justifying that sin? Because any way you're justifying it, you're not living under the authority of God's Word. You're not doing it. So, Christian, this morning, one of the greatest challenges, you've heard me say before, when somebody said, will you obey God's Word? I said, yes, I will. I made a solemn promise to God, a solemn vow. When I was single, I got on the knees in front of an old recliner. I put the Bible in the chair and I said this: God, whatever your word says, I promise, I bow to you to do it. Whatever it says. And by God's grace, we need to continue to do that. This morning, can you honestly say, believer, can you honestly say, yes, Lord, I'm living in total submission to the authority of your word. Now, if you're here this morning, you've never professed Christ as Savior, this is the first thing you need to do. Trust the message that Peter preached. Christ is the one. Yes, they killed him, but yes, he is Jesus. And yes, he's God. And yes, he's alive today. If the tomb was not empty, I would have no message to preach. So is the Word of God relevant for your needs today? Yes, it is. Whatever the need of your heart is this morning, salvation or whatever else along the process of growing as a Christian, God's Word has the answers. The question is, am I willing to submit to it? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, do thank you for this morning. We thank you for your Word. Do thank you for the preaching of Peter. And Lord, how he took your Word and made it relevant for the every issue of life.